Good morning, everybody. I'm kind of in a bad mood today because I woke up this morning and there was 2 inches of snow on the ground at my house. And I was talking with little Miss Hannah Brake, and she says, I hope it snows for the next 3 months. I love it. And it's all I could do not to just... No, it's just wrong. It's wrong. All right, we are continuing our series on turn. And the scriptures that we have been using as our base scriptures, the first one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Even though this was written to the Israelites in the Old Testament, a statement made to the Jews, I believe that this carries over to today for those of us who consider ourselves or call ourselves Christians or children of God. And the first part of that in this series is, if my people, if you are a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have accepted the blood as the atonement for your sins that Jesus spilled on the cross, then you fit into that if my people. You are part of his family. You are a child of God. And then the next part says, who are called by name will humble themselves. The first part in the process, we need to humble ourselves. We need to know who God is and who we are in him. He is not our sugar daddy in the sky. We are called to be servants. We are called to do his will for his purposes, for his plans, and for his glory, not ours. So the first part is to humble yourself, to understand, to bend the knee, to realize that we deserve death because of our sins. Yet he has made a way that we are reconciled to him. We are redeemed. We are purchased, and we are his now. So if that's what we do, we consider ourselves his, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to open a dialogue between our Heavenly Father and our hearts. It's about a relationship, not a religion. It's about a relationship with him, not a bunch of do's and don'ts. So you first humble yourself, then you pray, then it says you seek my face. And I use the analogy of a little baby. When you're holding a little baby, holding your child in your arms, and it's looking up in your eyes, and just kind of starts patting your face and your nose and your ear. There's nothing more precious than that. And I believe that is the relationship that God wants with us. That we gaze in his eyes. That we seek him. To know him personally. Not just know about him, but to know him. So we pray, seek his face. And the final part is called turn. This is the process that is known as sanctification. It is putting off the old you. It says that we are new creations in Christ. And it says that we are to put off, put to death, get rid of. And then it says we are to put on, add to. And there's a whole list of things that should not be a part of a Christian's life. And we've been going over those things. Anger, gossip, slander. They are not to be involved or a part of a person's life who calls himself a Christian. Now, this does not just naturally happen when you become a Christian. This is a slow process. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can get through that. But we are to grow. We are to mature as Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. There is a way that we live our lives that is pleasing to God, and there is a way that we used to live our lives that is not pleasing to God. The problem is that we live in a society that says you can do whatever it is that you want, and God says, no, there is a way that is displeasing to me, that should not be a part of a Christian's life. Matthew, I'm sorry, I'm struggling with this thing. It's driving me nuts. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is the mission of our church here at New Hope Christian Center. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Usually when people quote that verse, they stop right there. But you know what's just as important? The next part that says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The apostles passed on what Jesus taught them, and they eventually became the letters of the New Testament. And in those letters, we receive instruction on how we are to live our lives and how we are not to live our lives. So this, if you're new today or you haven't been around, I need to share just a little story with you about two kings in the Old Testament. One's name was Josiah. He was king of Jerusalem. And he made an ordinance. The temple had become in disarray, needed some remodeling, some upgrades. And so he sent the workers in, and they actually found the book of the law, the Torah. And the secretary brought the book back to Josiah. And Josiah began to read the words of the book of the Torah and how the Jews were to act, how they were to worship God, what they were to do, the articles that were to be in the temple, what was not to be in the temple. And he began to realize that he had been taught the wrong way by the generations before him. That the way he was living his life was different than what he was reading from God's actual word. There were male shrine prostitutes in the temple. There were Asherah poles in the temple of God, set up next to the articles that God had ordained, yet they had been, over the generations, had brought in all of these things, male prostitutes, Asherah poles, things to Dagon, things to Moloch. And he realizes this is totally against God's will. And as he read, he went back to 7:14 and he humbled himself. He says, I am sorry, Lord. I repent because I am not living my life. I am not leading your people the way that you've called me to do in your scriptures. So what did he do? He had everything that was not supposed to be in the temple cast out. He went up on the hills where the spreading trees, where they had built altars to offer sacrifices to the other pagan gods of the society around them. He had them all destroyed. He changed his mind, he changed his thinking, and he changed his life according to God's scriptures. Now let me tell you about his son, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, it says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he was doing such evil deeds that God sent Jeremiah to write a letter to Jehoiakim and saying that what you are doing is evil. What you are doing is wrong. So they took that letter that Jeremiah had written, given to him straight from God, and they took it to the secretary, and they gave it to the secretary, and it was the winter time, and so it says that Jehoiakim was in his winter palace, or his winter apartment, so he had a burning pot going, because it was cold. And he said, go ahead and read me the words that Jeremiah have written, supposedly from the Lord. And so he began to read the transcripts or the scroll. And it says that after he got through a page, he would take the page and he says, I want you to cut that page out. Cut it out because I don't like what it says. He cut it out and he threw it into the fire pot and burned it up. He said, I don't like what that part of the scriptures. I don't care what God says. And then he began to read some more. He read the next page. And he said, cut that page out too. I don't like what that page says either. And he threw it into the fire pot and burned it up. As we go through these things that are written in God's word, you need to decide if you're a Josiah or a Jehoiakim. You need to decide if you're going to agree with it or not, and what you're going to do with it. Because there are some things in here that are okay in our culture, but God says that they're not okay for those people who are called by my name, who have humbled themselves, who pray and seek my face. These are not appropriate. And you need to decide. Because I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I love Jesus, but I just don't think that that's what that meant. Well, you know, it's 2017. Things are different. I doubt that he really meant this. His word is his word. Jesus said, pass it on. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. He didn't say, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you unless they don't agree with it. Unless their society says it's okay. Unless their friends are doing it, then it's okay. You can disobey. No, he said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And that is the part that is turn. It's the sanctification. It is a slow process. But once you become aware, because when I was a Catholic, I was a Catholic boy. And you know what? As a Catholic, I was taught I could do whatever I wanted as long as I went to church on Sunday and went to confession. Repent on Sunday, live like hell the rest of the week. That was my idea of what it was to... I always believed in God, but I thought it was better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. So I did whatever I wanted. And then I began... when I became a Christian, to read the scriptures, and it says these things are not appropriate in God's household. These things are not to be seen, are not to be done. And I need to do this. This is a little disclaimer. If there are some younger children in the house today, the following message and its content may be unsuitable for younger viewers or listeners, and parental discretion is advised. This is not a G-rated message. So if you have young ones that you may be concerned about hearing this, yep, Chris heard, I think you probably need to leave. Okay. Plug his ears, cover his eyes. But we are talking about something that is very much written about in the Bible as far as sanctification for God's people. And it's something that is, you will rarely hear this coming from a pulpit. And the reason is because it's very controversial. But it is so prevalent in our society today. It is so prevalent, and what I'm talking about is sex and sexual immorality. Colossians chapter 3 says, put to death sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Run away. Have nothing to do with. Get away from it. Ephesians 5:3 says, there is not even a hint of sexual immorality should be in a Christian's life. Not even a hint. Well, here's the problem. Who gets to define what sexual immorality is? See, we live in a culture that just about everything is okay as long as it's between two consenting adults. Bestiality, we're going to talk very little about bestiality. And if you don't know what bestiality is, that is having sex with animals. The Old Testament says it's forbidden. However, as of 2014, it was still legal in 14 states in America. And some of those states, it was illegal to have same-sex marriage, but you could have sex with an animal. Our society and our culture is messed up. Yet that's where we draw the lines. We have a Supreme Court that says it's okay to do something, so there's where you draw the line. We have students in a public school that says, oh, these things are okay. That's really not considered sex. And that's where the line is drawn. In the scriptures, God has his own line. And he doesn't move it. So what we're doing is we're going into the scriptures to find out what is sexually okay, what is not sexually okay. And I think that some of you are going to be a little bit irritated. Some of you are probably going to go, well, you know, it's 2000. I'm don't stone the messenger. I am giving you the word of God. If you have a problem with it, look it up. I am giving you all my scriptures. And if you look it up and it's you go, oh yeah, it does say that. Don't come to me. Go to him. He wrote it, not me. I am simply a shepherd. And I believe it's my job to do the work of a shepherd, to protect the sheep, to let the sheep know what God's will is. And what you do with it is between you and him. But I'm letting you know, no holds barred, what the scriptures say about these things. Romans 12:1-2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are to offer our bodies, every part of our body, every member of our body, as a living sacrifice to God. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Why? Because the pattern of this world is completely different than what God's word says about our bodies and what is okay and what is not okay. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's exactly what happened to Josiah. He realized that the culture around him was wrong, that God's word is God's word. He honored it as such, and he renewed his mind. He changed his mind, saying, you know what? I'm going to go with what God says. And not what my president says, the Supreme Court says, the local courts say is okay. I'm going with what God's word says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, what I did is I went into the Old Testament. Some people are not Old Testament people. I say that's too bad because you can't fully understand the New Testament unless you know what the Old Testament says. And I've said, you know, those things are written about and they're forbidden in the Old. Well, that's the Old Testament. Well, I think we need to look at the entirety of it, the entire scriptures, and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. See, the problem is we don't get to choose. It says what it says. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or whether you accept it. And truth doesn't change. It's still it doesn't care if you believe it, and it doesn't care if you accept it. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I get to set the rules. Me. Not you, but me. So we're going to look at the Old Testament. Here are the things that were forbidden sexual relations in the Old Testament. And these you can find in Deuteronomy, and you can find them in Leviticus. Forbidden sexual relations with animals. It was forbidden to have sex with close relatives. It was forbidden to have sex with your stepmother. It was forbidden to have sex with your sister and your stepsister. It was forbidden to have sex with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, with your father's sister or your mother's sister, with your brother's wife, with both a woman and her daughter, a man with a man, with another man's wife, with your neighbor's wife, with a man other than your husband, and with a woman during her period. These are specifically listed in the Old Testament as sexually immoral. Now, there were different penalties for certain things. Some of them described as dishonorable. Others were described as perverse. Others described as detestable or abominable. Some made you unclean so that you could not worship in the temple. Others who committed these sins were to be cast out of society, and there are a couple of them on here where the people who were guilty of these things were to be put to death. God was very clear about how important it was not to be sexually immoral. Now, this is the Old Testament, and I understand that. And so we're going to look in the New Testament as well. And as we go into this, I think we need to find out how the Bible defines certain things. Because still, there's still a lot of things that were not listed on this list as far as where the line is. So we need to find out what the Bible says and how the Bible defines certain things. The first thing that we're going to look at is how the Bible defines marriage and sex in the marriage covenant. All right? So if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It said, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, growing up, whenever I saw that, the word is actual helpmeet, means helpmeet in the Hebrew, and the word is azer. And I always looked at it as, oh, God's going to give me a helper. Someone below me, someone who can help me out, who can do the things that I really don't want to do. You know, that's why he made Eve. So Adam didn't have to bother himself with the petty things. She could do whatever he told her to do. And I had this in my mind that that's what that meant. And I think I've heard some pastors preach on that as well. As, you know, you're the helpmeet. But the word azer actually is used of God when it talks about him being your helper and your shelter. The same word. And I don't know of anywhere in the scriptures where it defines God as your helpmeet, where you can just tell him what to do, that he submits to you. No. The same word is used of the woman here that is used of God. So ladies, next time your husband calls you a helpmeet, remind them it was also a term used of God as the protector and the helper. So you're welcome, ladies. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." The man leaves his father and his mother. The woman leaves her father and her mother, and they become one. How does that becoming one happen? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, this is talking about Joseph and Mary. And it says, "But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." He did not consummate his marriage. He did not make that marriage legal until he had sex with his wife. That was to be the thing that stamped the legality of a marriage. Today in our society, you can have a marriage annulled if you marry a woman who refuses to have sex with you. If you never consummated that marriage, you can have that marriage disillusioned. It means that it never happened because the marriage was not consummated by sex. So sex in the marriage was the consummation of the marriage. I've heard it said, it's not scripturally, but old Hebrew weddings, they used to bring the bride and the groom together. It lasted for like 7 days. There was festivals for 7 days. You imagine the cost of that? Fathers who have paid for a few weddings, I'm glad it was only one. Two weddings, but one, never mind. But they were to come together, and they were taken into the marriage chamber, and the groomsmen would stand outside the door with all the other people around, and they would go in and consummate their marriage, And when the groomsman heard that it was done, he would let out a shout, and the people would go, "Woohoo! They're officially married." Can you imagine that? But the sexual act was the actual stamp. It was that you are now officially married. So what else does it say about sex in the Bible? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" As a Christian, your body is a part of Jesus Christ. It says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, in our body. Our body is to be the temple that holds the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God reigned in a tabernacle or a temple made by human hands. And he says, it's not going to be that way anymore. When I send my son to die for them, I will no longer live in a temple made by men. I will live in them. I will put my words on their hearts and in their minds. So it says, your bodies are members of Christ himself. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? This kind of says that it's not okay to have sex outside of the marriage covenant. And some of you are going, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, take it up with him. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And I'm not standing up here saying that I was Jimmy Pure growing up, because I was not. I'm not standing up here pointing fingers at anybody. I am simply delivering the word of God. You do with it what you will. Accept it, don't accept it. That's not up to me. That's between you and him. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. When you have sexual relations with another person, according to the scriptures, it's like you're consummating a marriage. That was the stamp used to consummate the marriage. Genesis 27, or 1, verses 27 and 28. What else was sex for in the Bible? So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Sex was also used to procreate, was to multiply, to have little babies, and increase in number. So sex was used to consummate the marriage, and sex was also used to procreate. I went through the scriptures. The word Mary and marriage, Mary as in M-A-R-R-Y, and marriage occur 92 times in the Bible, depending on which translation you're looking at. Not once is same-sex marriage mentioned. It's not in there. However, and we're going to talk about this next week, homosexuality is often listed or mentioned in the Bible. And people say, "Well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality." You know what? That's a fact. He did not. But Jesus also said, "I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." And we're going to look in the Old Testament. We're going to look in the New Testament about what it says. And we're also going to discuss how we are to be as Christians. It says that we are to love one another. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. And the thing is, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but in society now, it says that it's okay. It's actually championing it. You can hardly watch a sitcom without same-sex marriage or homosexuality in it. But it's very clear that we are to love God and to love one another. But as Christians, there are certain things that we are supposed to not engage in. And the problem is with inside the church, they seem to put an extra emphasis on certain things, whereas they'll let gossip and slander and adultery and other things, oh, that's okay, this, at least it's not, no. They're all the same in God's eyes. We're the ones that prioritize them. So I'm just bringing up what it says and what it does not say. As far as swinging and open marriages, our society says it's okay as long as both adults agree that it's okay. I'm not kidding. It's okay as long as both couples or both people in the marriage are okay with it, then our society says have at it, doesn't matter. In the Bible, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. According to that verse, that kind of a relationship outside of the marriage, even if both people say it's okay, you're considered an adulterer and sexually immoral. Doesn't matter what society says, it matters what the scriptures say. And it's not okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, they were coming out of a very sexually charged society. They had all kinds of idols to all different kinds of gods. They had the Asherah. You could go and pray to Aphrodite in her temple. And the way you went and prayed to Aphrodite, you went and had sex with some of her attendants. That's just the way it was. And so the church in Corinth was obviously very sexually open as far as what they considered okay and what they considered not okay. So he wrote back in chapter 7, verse 5, he's talking about a married couple and how they should behave one to another. And his response is, do not deprive each other, and he's talking sexually. Do not deprive each other sexually, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So he says, it's okay if both of you agree not to have sex, to abstain from sex for a while, if you go into prayer and you set that side of time. It's kind of like a fast. And then it says, but then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan tempts you to do things that are against God's will. If it was not against God's will for you to have sex outside of the marriage covenant, Satan wouldn't need to tempt you to do it. Amen? So it says that because of your lack of self-control, you need to come back together and have sex with your wife, which is ordained by God. Now we're going to move into sex outside the marriage or premarital sex. And I've had people say, you know what? The Bible doesn't say anything about premarital sex. Doesn't say anything about it. And those people don't know their Bibles very well. And included in this is casual sex, hooking up, and friends with benefits for you young people. We'll see what the Bible says about sex outside of the marriage. In John 4, verse 16 through 18. And he's talking, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. She was known as the town sinner. She was getting water during the day at a time when nobody else got water, probably because she was not well accepted in her own city. And Jesus is speaking here, and he told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. He differentiates between her having husbands in a marriage, and now he says, now you know what the man you have now is not your husband. And people go, well, you know, he didn't say anything about that to her. And he goes, yeah, if you read on, he says, go and sin no more. Go and change your life. Go and change your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Now for the matters you wrote about. So he's responding to some questions that they have. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, what did he just say? It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. He's establishing the guidelines here biblically. But since sexual immorality is happening or is occurring, means that anything that is outside of that marriage covenant is considered sexually immoral in God's eyes according to the scriptures. So we're narrowing down as we go through the scriptures what is sexually acceptable between people. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and 9. And this is during a time where the Christians were being persecuted. So he would tell them often, do not get married, because it's going to be difficult when you have to flee. When you have to flee and you have to pack up a wife and a baby and everything because you're being persecuted for your beliefs and you have to leave quickly, it's going to be more difficult if you do that. But he says that there are certain things that's okay. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It says it is good for them to stay unmarried, but if they cannot control themselves, then they should just have sex anyways. That's what our society says. That's what a lot of people that call themselves Christians say. That's what a lot of our young girls in high school. We had a president a few years back who stood on live television and said, I did not have sex with that woman. Then they come out and they found that he had oral sex with that woman. And he says, well, I don't consider that sex. Our younger people have begun taking up that stand. I've talked to young girls in high school that consider themselves virgins, yet they have anal sex and oral sex. Now, technically, scientifically, you're still a virgin, I guess. But if you're indulging in those other things, it's called sexual immorality. It's not appropriate. It says there shouldn't even be a hint of inappropriateness in a person who calls himself a child of God. So it's are you going to be transformed or are you going to conform? Well, all my friends are doing it. Well, if I don't do it, then I'll lose him as my boyfriend. Because boys will say, you know what? I'll die if you don't do it. Never, ever, ever, ever has a young man died because he didn't get a sexual release. Never. He's lying straight through his teeth. But we have young women who say, you know, I want a boyfriend. And the only way to do it is to have sex with them. Well, I'm not doing the deed. I'm doing all other deeds, but not the deed. I'm sorry. According to the scriptures, it's sexually immoral. It isn't right. It's according to God's law. It is out of his will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, so now he's assuming that women who are not married yet are virgins. You know what? Women who make it to their wedding bed as virgins today are rare. And they're actually made fun of by other women who are sexually active. What's the big deal? Well, according to the scriptures, it is a big deal. It's what's appropriate. God says this, if you're not acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. It says if you find yourself betrothed to someone and you cannot control yourself, you should get married. It doesn't say go ahead and have sex anyways. See, if our bodies are to be offered as sacrifices to God, that means every member of our bodies is to be used to honor him. Very quickly. So I'm going to talk about a little bit about pornography, which in our society defines as art. I'm not kidding. There is more money in pornography than there is if you add all of the main sports incomes together. Baseball, basketball, football, and hockey, all the revenues added up do not compare to how much money there is in pornography. And this includes sexting, which seems to be the thing now. I worked with a man that 35 years old, married, divorced, had a kid, was on Plenty of Fish and Tinder, looking to hook up. And he eliminated and would not even call back a woman if she didn't send him a naked picture of her before the first date. If they refused to send, and he'd go, naked pic? And if she refused to send it, he wouldn't give her the time of day. Sexting is something that's going on in our schools. Sexting is going on all the way down to the elementary school level. And it's thought of as no big deal. That's what we do. Our society has defined that it's okay to send naked pictures of yourself. It's no big deal, it's just naked. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said, and this is Jesus speaking, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When you send naked pictures, you are trying to get a sexual arousal out of the other person. And if that person is not your husband or your wife, according to the scriptures, it says it's sexually immoral. And I would caution husbands and wives, because your phones are not secure. But the Bible says if you're thinking about sex with another person, you've committed adultery in your heart. You're guilty as if you had had the sex with them, according to the scriptures. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to end with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You're not rejecting me. You're not saying, you know what, Jim, I don't believe what the crud you're saying. This is just not right. I will continue to do whatever I'm going to do. You're not rejecting me. You're rejecting your Heavenly Father that you claim to have given your life to. Now, the thing is some of you have never heard this before. Some of you did not know. When I was growing up a Catholic, I did not know that it was not okay to have sex. I didn't know that. And when someone told me for the first time, I said, you're out of your mind. And then I looked it up. The thing is what are you going to do with it now? What are you going to do with the information that you've learned? Are you going to be Jehoiakim and just go, you know what? I don't like that part. I like what I'm doing now. I just burn that part. Just tear that part out of the Bible. I don't like that part. Or are you going to be like Josiah? Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, and turn. And you know what? It's not going to be easy. But it's what God wants. His good, pleasing, perfect will. Amen? Stand up before I start crying. There's a verse, and I believe it's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, and Paul's writing down, and he says, you know what? I'm afraid that when I come to you, I'm not going to find you as I want you to be. And he says that there's some of you who have not repented of some of the things that you used to do. You just kind of blew it off. And he was afraid he would find a bunch of people who were just kind of saying, yeah, it's just the way it is. You know what's so awesome about our God? Is that he is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. He forgives us of those things that we've done, especially when we're not aware that we were even doing it, or when we know we shouldn't do it and we struggle. When you find yourself in that situation, go to him with a repentant heart. Go to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, there's a difference between someone who remains in that sin and doesn't care what the Word of God says. Their heart is completely hardened to it, and someone who's struggling in a certain area and who slips up. There's a big difference. But if you go to him with a repentant heart, even if it's something in your past, and you just offer it to him, he will take it and make it disappear. And you need to give it to him. See, a lot of us live with the guilt of things that we've done in the past. You can't change it. You can change your future. Walking with him in his Spirit is a daily process. Some days you're going to do great. Other days you're going to stink. We all do. But he honors that repentant heart. Amen? So I'm going to have you do that. I don't do this very often, but I have you bow your eyes. Bow your eyes. Bow your heads and close your eyes. This is between you and God. And if that's you, there's things that you've done and you didn't realize they were sexually immoral according to God's will. Or there's things you've done in the past and you know they were wrong and you did them anyway. And you haven't asked for forgiveness with a repentant, broken, contrite heart. Now is the time to do that. And you know what happens? The whiteboard gets erased. You start over. You start fresh and anew. Not because you're righteous and worthy of it, but because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. He washes us and makes us clean, whole, pure, completely righteous in God's eyes. And if you want that now, bow your heads and just lift your hand up. You don't have to hold it up. Just lift it up and say, God, I am renewing a covenant with you. I want you to take this from me. I want you to remove it. Get rid of it. For it says in the Bible that he forgets us, forgets it as far as the east is from the west. Go ahead and put your hands down. When God says it is done, it is done. Don't pick up that guilt on your way out. God says it's done, it's done. The problem is we usually drag it along with us. Ask God, God, please remove these feelings in my gut. Remove the emotions that are attached to these things. Remove the physical and the spiritual attachment of things that have happened in the past. Make me that new creation. And help me by your Holy Spirit to walk according to your plans, according to your purposes, and according to your will, not mine. I don't want to be driven and ruled by the flesh anymore. And when it happens, when you feel the struggles, you feel the temptations, go to him and say, God, help me through this. I am not able, but I am willing for you to change my heart and my mind. And give it to him. Every single day, give it to him and walk in victory. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in reconciliation. Walk in redemption. Too many of God's people are walking around with shame and guilt that God forgave a long time ago. Where your families have been, how your parents were to you, whether your father was available or dismissing or dismissed, whether he's in jail, whether he abused you, women with men who treated them unfairly, without honor, without respect. God says, give it to me, let it go. Because you can't go to the next level that God wants you to go if you're hanging on to those things. Let them go. And every time you feel them coming back in, grab hold of a scripture. Whether it's, I am a new creation in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is nothing impossible in Jesus Christ. Claim those victories. Claim those verses for yourself. The way Jesus fought the enemy in the wilderness was with the word of God. Do the same. Pick up the sword. Learn how to use it. You can't learn how to use a sword unless you have it in your hand. It says the written word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if you don't pick it up and you don't know it and you don't know what it says, I guarantee you the enemy does. And he'll use it against you. He'll whisper in your ear. And he'll keep you defeated for the rest of your life. Pick up the sword. Learn how to use it. Stop living in defeat and live in victory. God says, I came so that you would have a life and have it abundantly. Walk in it. Find someone who you can come to and say, you know what? I'm struggling in this area. Find accountability. Find someone who will help you through this. We here at New Hope Christian Center are not about pointing fingers and judging people. We are about helping people because we've all been there. Every single one of us. There's not one perfect person in this place. We are called to do this thing together as a family, as aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters, grandmas and grandpas in Jesus Christ. Each one is just as important as the other. So walk in that victory. You know all it takes? A repentant heart. Go to God. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. I am struggling with that, and I need your help. I'm not able to do it, but I know that you are, and I'm willing to let you change my mind and my heart and my spirit and my soul. Just be with me. And he says, I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. When there's a distance between us and God, it's not because he turned. It's because we've wandered. He's always there. No matter how dark and deep the pit that you feel that you're in, he's right there with you. ready to deliver. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, because it brings life. And I pray that we would walk in the truth that is your word. That we would walk in it, that we would recite it. You said you were going to write these things on our hearts and our minds, but it is up to us to put them in there. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be diligent, to be willing to let you change us. And I thank you that you are a God of second chances. Second, third, fourth, fifth. And that all those who come to you with a repentant heart are accepted by you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. Pray that you would be with us. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have a great day.